I think I better explain this so you don't get discouraged.
I have a lot of notes. And the reason I do that, I have to explain this every time I stand up. You'll notice there's not much on every page.
I tend to ramble if I don't have something to keep me down, because I've got a lot to share with you. And so these notes are for your sake as well as for mine. There's not much on every page. I hope it's not distracting. But this keeps me on the track, and it gives some logical connection to some of the things that I have to share. I'm not used to standing in front of one of these. Can everyone hear my voice if I use this pitch? Okay. If not, just raise your hand and I'll try to bring it up a little bit. This, of course, is an introduction study. And in this particular study, you're going to see my Bible laying on the table for quite a while. I've written out in longhand a lot of the verses because they're just sort of all through the Bible. And I hope that's not distracting to you. But starting tomorrow, we're going to spend a good time together, looking right together and in the Word of God and bringing out passages. I would never give this lesson that I'm going to share tonight if it wasn't going to be followed by other lessons. And so before you throw me out tonight, remember that you got 5 more hours together. Some of these things are very, very precious to my heart. This sentence you're going to hear at least 6 times. Because every time I have a chance to stand in front of you, I'm going to say this. I've said it so many times, I've memorized it. I don't want it to sound canned. But as you come to the study of the Bible, there is only one indispensable principle of Bible study. And that is total reliance upon the Holy Spirit. Many things are helpful. Books and commentaries and atlases and concordances and sermons and all kinds of aids. But there's only one thing indispensable, and that is God Himself must be our teacher. He must teach our spirits, or we don't learn. It's by revelation, as God gives it to us. Now, He's promised to do that, and He longs to do that. And so let's bow together and trust Him for that attitude that receives from Him. Let's bow. Father, we do rejoice that we can gather as Your children on this weekend. We just pray in a special way that our gathering together and our touching each other's lives and our radiating the Lord back and forth to one another might greatly minister to Your heart. And pour out a blessing, Lord, and give us the grace to receive it. Make us more like Thee because we've gathered together this weekend. Take the veil away and open Thy word and show Thy lovely face. Deliver us from flesh and blood, from that which is man-made. And give us what only Thy Holy Spirit can give us. Thank You in advance that You're going to do it, because we come claiming it in the all-prevailing name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. In 1637, there was a man whose name was Samuel Rutherford. And Samuel Rutherford was in prison because of his relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. And while he was in prison, he felt like God would give him a ministry in writing. And from that prison, he wrote these words: "Alas, I see not what service I can do to him, except it be to talk a little and babble concerning the Lord Jesus Christ." Well, we're 342 years later, and I feel the same way. I don't know what service I can do unto the Lord, except maybe babble a little about the Lord Jesus Christ. Our purpose this weekend is to minister to His heart. Now, of course, we're on the receiving end of that, because the thing that blesses God most is giving. And He loves to pour out. And the one thing we can give God is a heart that receives. And so if we just come in order to receive all that He has for us, then God is going to be blessed, and I know that all of us are going to be blessed as well. Now, if we've come to learn some little secrets or some shortcuts to a life of abundance in Christ, or if we've come to hear some new thing, some deep, mysterious truth about the Christian life, the inner life, if we've come to recharge some batteries that have run down or fill our cups that have become empty, then we're going to be disappointed. That's not our purpose for gathering this weekend. Our purpose for gathering this weekend is to minister to his heart, to see him, and then seeing him, to be conformed unto his own image. In order to get the message that God has burdened my heart for this weekend, let me just play with you a little, give you some Bible verses that sort of touch on it. You've seen from the invitation that the name of the series is The Devotional Heart. Listen to these Bible verses. Exodus 33:11. Thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face, just as a man speaks to his friend. Exodus 33:13. Now therefore, if I have found favor in thy sight, let me know thy ways, that I might know thee. Exodus 33:18. I pray thee, show me thy glory. Psalm 73:25. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon the earth that I desire beside thee. Matthew 6:6. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. And when thou hast shut the door, pray to thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Psalm 42:1-2. As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. Psalm 62:5. My soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from him. Psalm 63:1. O God, thou art my God, I shall seek thee earnestly. My soul thirsts for thee, my flesh yearns for thee, in a dry and weary land where there is no water. I believe these verses and others like these are familiar verses to our hearts, to our souls, and they all talk about the same thing, and that is union with our blessed Redeemer, union with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there's so many different ways to express it. Now, Philippians 1:21, for me to live is Christ. Philippians 3:10, that I might know him, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. God has given many descriptions of some of his children in the Bible. Listen to these. Job 1:1, blameless, upright, fearing God. That's God's eulogy. That's what God said. How'd you like God to say that about you? Enoch 5:22. Enoch walked with God. Chapter 6:8. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. James 2:23. Abraham was a friend of God. Acts 7:9 of Joseph. God was with him. Exodus 33:11. Moses was one who knew God face to face. Numbers 14:24, Caleb wholly followed the Lord. 2 Kings 1:9, Elijah, man of God. 2 Kings 4:9, Elisha, holy man of God. John 13:23, John, the disciple whom Jesus loved. And that which we're going to use as a key verse, Acts 13:22, David, man after God's own heart. speaking to you this weekend from my heart, not only from my notes. I'm using notes, but I'm speaking from my heart. And I trust that the one thing we have in common is our extreme necessity for knowing the Lord. When I read these titles, as I studied in the Bible, my heart cried out, Lord, I don't know what it means to be a friend of God. To have God save me, he wholly followed the Lord. To be a man after God's own heart. But whatever it was, I wanted it. What is the difference between Martha and Mary? What is it that makes a man after God's own heart? We know John chapter 4, verse 23, that true worshipers worship in the Spirit and in truth, and God seeks such to worship in. And yet sometimes, this whole idea that God really has friends, and there are men of God and holy men of God, men after God's own heart. And what this series is all about is how to be, guaranteed, to be a man after God's own heart. Some of the principles we'll share, I trust, will take us all in forward steps. Now, whatever it is to be a man after God's own heart, we know it must be spiritual, deeply spiritual. Have to do with the inner man. The Bible talks about the heart many times. And it talks about the heart as the spring of everything. The understanding and the conscience and the will. I think all of us might have access to vine. Just look up in Vine's New Testament. Look up the word heart and see all the different ways that God uses it. Whatever this is, this communion in the Spirit, this fellowship with God, this face-to-face fellowship, a man after God's own heart, it has to do with the real me, way down deep inside. And we're going to go down deep, and we're going to touch some very precious things this weekend in our Bible study. We're going right down to the fountain. You see, if it's true that my hand can only execute what my heart contrives, then I better be careful about the contrivances of my heart. Because if my heart's not right, then everything I do is going to miscarry. And that's been my own sad experience in many, many cases. So heart is one of those big, little words in the Bible. It just includes so much. When the Bible says heart, it's the real you, your spirit, way down deep. And that's, we've got to touch that. We've got to cut down a lot of weeds in order to get to that. But I think once we see way down there, Matthew 6:21, where your treasure is, there will be your heart also. And so we're going to be talking about this pure flame, this relationship way down deep. I'm going to bypass something that in another group I would probably spend some time on. And the very fact that you're here means I can bypass this. And that is the need for a devotional heart. I trust you already see that or you wouldn't be here. The need to be men of God. The need to have that heart that God says, there's a man after my own heart. That God can look at and say, he wholly follows the Lord. This is a man that has face-to-face fellowship. I trust you already know you need that. So I'm not going to spend a lot of time getting into the need. Because we're not playing. I trust we all have that insatiable hunger and that unquenchable thirst. That we really want to know God. Whatever it means. We don't want to play games. You haven't come here to be entertained. You haven't come here to hear some new thing. You come here to know him and to go on in a relationship with him. That's what we're going to be talking about. In order to answer the question, what is the devotional heart? Something as so precious as the devotional heart. You know that there must be a lot of weird, wild substitutes because if in any way Satan can hinder us from some of the truth that we're going to talk about this weekend, you better believe he's going to do it. And because of that, there's been many, many attacks on this devotional heart. Now, I don't know how you are on finding directions. I know some of you had a hard time getting up here, trying to follow directions. But honestly, when it comes to following directions, I take the back seat and I let anybody else drive and let my wife or whatever. I get lost in a revolving door. You know, this is serious. There was one time in my early Christian life I actually was afraid to die. And not because I was afraid that I was going to die and go to hell. I was secure in Christ. I knew I'd go to heaven. But I wasn't sure I knew how to get there. And I read that passage on Lazarus, you know, when he died, and the Bible says an angel came and escorted him. That gave a lot of comfort to me. I wouldn't have to find my way alone. The worst experience, the most frustrating I ever had, was on my way to South Carolina. I was trying to go to Bible school. My wife was with me. We didn't have any children then. And I was newly married, and I was going to impress her on all that I knew. She taught me how to drive. I didn't even know how to drive before I got married. And I was taking her, and I knew the highway I wanted. I went parallel to it. I went over it. I went under it, and I crossed it. I couldn't get on it. And I went all around that silly thing, and finally, 200 miles out of the way, I gave her the controls. I missed it by 200 miles. Just so, gentlemen, I missed the devotional heart. I went near it. I went parallel to it. I went over it. I went under it. I went around it. And for 7 years of my life, it was bondage because I couldn't nail that thing down. It was sort of like I had it and I saw it and I read books and I read testimonies and I couldn't get it. And I said, well, somebody please explain to me how I can be a man of God. How I can know Him in my innermost being and enjoy Him and see Him and have this Bible not be dead and dry. But alive and full and rich. I wanted to see the Lord, and I didn't know how to do it. And I had trouble finding someone to tell me how to do it. And so what I'd like to do in order to tell you what it is, sort of give my testimony. I'm not going to give you the details. I'm going to give my testimony in principles. I want to share with you men tonight 6 dead-end roads. 6 plus one. You'll understand that when we get to the last one. 6 plus one. Roads that run parallel to it, they sound so good. And you might be on that road, or I think all of us have at least tasted some of these. I'm not completely clear from them yet. I want to share these dead-end roads that do not lead to the devotional heart in order to prepare our hearts that tomorrow, as we begin the day, we might look, what is God's revelation? How can I know when I leave this conference? Will I know that God's eulogy of me? Here's a man that wholly follows the Lord. Here's a man after God's own heart. Now before I give these dead-end roads, let me give 3 principles of clarification, 3 principles of approach. The first is this. I am not, in one sense I am, I guess, I'm not condemning these roads. You see, the fact is, the bottom line of some of these roads is that they want the devotional heart. That's why they try all these bypasses, see. And I'm not condemning. Matter of fact, my heart goes out in sympathetic compassion to many who are on these roads, because I've been burned by all of these roads I'm going to share tonight. Every one of them. In my quest, call it what you want, in my quest to know the Lord and to walk in an unbroken relationship with Him. I've been burned by these. And I'm not condemning anybody that's on these. Matter of fact, my heart rejoices when I see someone on these, because at least the heart here is saying, I want something beyond a superficial, external, theological, cold, cruel, dead religion. I want a relationship with God. And so my heart goes out. So I'm not condemning at all those who teach these particular roads are not heretics. They're not false teachers. And I believe that if they're serious, it won't be long before God will do for them what He's done for me on some of these and begin to show that they don't, they're not there. They go round and round in so close. Oh, my. Sometimes you're so close you think that you're right in the land of milk and honey, but they don't touch it. The second thing, I'm not only not condemning, I'm not going to call the names of any groups. We're not here to do that. If we keep our eyes on Christ, we're going to be non-sectarian. And that's what we're planning to do this weekend. If you recognize any group in some, I'm going to give them as principles. And if you recognize any group in them, then that's up to you. I'm not isolating any group and I'm not picking on any group. I'm telling you about roads that I have gone down in my quest for the devotional heart that have turned out to be dead-end roads. And then finally, in every case, this was in my life, and I think it's true for those that have gone down these roads, their approach, their getting off of one road and going on another road, was determined because they looked out there in the Christian world, and they saw some glaring inconsistency. They looked out there and said, this can't be Christianity. If this is what it is, then I don't want anything to do with it. I'm going this way. That's how they got on the road. Because they saw something out there that proved to be false, that didn't ring in their heart of hearts, in their inner spirits. And so that's why they got on those roads. So we're not condemning anybody. We're not going to call anybody by name. And we want to see the occasion for these different roads. All right, let me try to get it before you logically and clearly. I'll give a title to each of these only so that we can get some kind of a handle on it. The first road I call the ascetic road. The ascetic road. The ascetic approach to the devotional heart. By the way, there is not necessarily any order in these roads. In other words, you could put 1 and 4, 4 and 1. I'm giving you these in the order I went down them. So if there's some logic there, I don't know if there's any progress there or not. Call it progress. Alright? The ascetic road. Now, let's start very cool. Webster says, ascetic means self-denying. A person who needs a life of contemplation. Rigorous self-denial for religious purposes. The religious doctrine that one can reach a high spiritual state by rigorous self-discipline and self-denial. That comes right out of the Uninspired Dictionary. Now, when you think of ascetic, sometimes you think about extreme asceticism, like Luther had when he made himself a leather strap and put little pieces of stone and metal in it and whipped himself as he crawled up the church steps at Wittenberg. That's extreme asceticism. But I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about those who have looked out, and because of verses like Matthew 5, 8, blessed are the pure in heart. They've seen that God's people are to be pure. Titus 2, 11 and 12. The grace of God has appeared, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, live sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present age. Leviticus 11:44. I am the Lord your God. Sanctify yourselves and be holy, for I am holy. Paul said we are called to be holy. Romans 1:7. 1 Corinthians 1:2. 1 Thessalonians 4:7. God called us not for uncleanliness, but for sanctification. Ephesians 1, the great wealth chapter, tells us that we were made wealthy in order to be holy. And so, because they wanted to obey, they desired to be holy, they looked out the window and they saw these slipshod Christians standing up, giving testimony, I'm born again, I've accepted Christ as my Savior, He's come into my life. And they looked at the life. And it was anything but holy. Unfaithful in the home, unfaithful in the business, enjoying shady jokes, reading trashy magazines, going to places of questionable. And he looked out there and he said, there's something wrong. My Bible teaches me that God has called us to holiness. These people neglect the book of God, they neglect the ways of God, they neglect the house of God, they neglect the children of God. and they call themselves Christians. And so they say, that's not what I'm saved for. I want something different than that kind of a life. I want to know God in my deepest heart. I want to be holy. And so I refuse to entertain sinful thoughts. Now I'm going to give you some of the things out of my life. If I'm going to know God in His fullness, then I must be emptied. Because God can't fill a vessel. Ever hear that? Don't believe it for a minute. God can't fill a vessel that's already full. It's got to be emptied first before God can fill. You ever try to empty yourself before God can fill you? Poor bondage. I'll develop that later. The truth is that God empties by filling or displacement. That's a big difference. Took me years to learn that. Begin to learn it. The ascetic says, I must conquer my body. My spirit must be capable. My heart, not this old flesh. I got to put this thing down. I don't care if my body's tired. I'm getting up early. I used to call it a white sheet victory. And you throw that white sheet across, get up early for morning devotions. Of course, you sit there and you're about ready to die. And then you have all kinds of ways to have quiet time. You run into the shower, you get your place all set up, good lighting, fresh air, go for a little walk through your calisthenics. And I don't care, I am going to know God. Let others do what they want to do if they want to live sinful lives. I am going to get up early, and I'm going to spend time in this book, and I'm going to have a prayer list, and it's going to be long, and I'm going to pray for everybody and everything. My prayer list got so long, I couldn't pray it. I had to go every other day. Mondays I'd pray for the missionaries too, because I'd been there all day praying. I didn't have a prayer list, I had a prayer book. Oh, I'll tell you the part, and my heart was right. Listen, my heart. All I wanted to do was be a man of God. And I read testimonies. This one got up and spent 5 hours. This one spent 3 hours. This one spent... I said, oh, that's the way to be a man of God. Good morning, world. Get up. Study the Word. The ascetic road. Many distractions. I'll put them down. I got two choices. I can watch a TV program or I can go to prayer meeting. Well, let them watch a TV program. I want to be a man of God. I'm going to prayer meeting. The ascetic road. I'll read my Bible even if I don't feel like it. After all, the word disciple means discipline, doesn't it? And so I'm going to be disciplined. I'm not going to let the world win. I'm not going to let the devil win. I'm not going to let the flesh win. I'm not going to let sin win. I'm going to read. I'm going to memorize. I'm going to pray. I'm going to give. I'm going to be a good steward. I'm going to witness. I'm going to visit. And while others are living the way they want to live, while they're on vacation, I'll be poring over this book. I'm going to be a man of God. Friend, that never will get God's approval, ever. That is not the devotional heart. That is not the one of whom God says, a man after my own heart. I'll say this by way of explanation, more tomorrow on this. Every one of these roads has an element of truth in it, all right? We're not throwing it all out. All right? We're not throwing it all out. There's an element of truth. I'll point that out tomorrow. Second, dead-end road. Intuition. The intuition road. Intuition means direct knowing or reading without conscious aid of reasoning. The ability to perceive or know things without conscious reasoning. Here's the reasoning that they use. They looked out there too. And they didn't see the unholy. Maybe they saw that too, but they saw something creedal and doctrinal and cold and scholastic. People were more concerned about Greek than Jesus. More concerned about Hebrew than Jesus. More concerned about a system of theology, making sure they can draw their charts right and get everything in the right place, all the arrows and all. They saw that. And these people said, now wait a minute. This is all formal. And this is all dead. And this is all leather and paper and ink. More orthodox about facts about God instead of knowing God. Doesn't the Bible say in 2 Corinthians 3:6, the letter kills? But the Spirit gives life. Didn't Jesus say that He's hidden these things from the wise and the prudent? Revealing the babe. 2 Corinthians 3:3, you are a letter of Christ. cared for by us, written not with ink, but the Spirit of the living God, not on tables of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. So they say, listen, intuition. You can study all your theology books and get all the facts. I want to hear the shepherd's voice. See? I want to be taught of God, not up here. Down here. I want to really know Him. I believe 1 John 2:27. The anointing you receive from Him abides in you, and you have no need for anyone to teach you. As His anointing teaches you about all things, and is true and is not a lie, just as it has taught you, abide in Him. So they say, we're going to be like Solomon. And God said, what do you want? And in 1 Kings chapter 3, here's the Hebrew, Solomon asked for a hearing heart. I want a heart that will hear. I'm so sick of theology. I'm so sick of doctrine. I'm so sick of decretive statements. Scholarship, it's all bad. I want Ephesians 1:18. That the eyes of our heart be enlightened. Awe is better than knowledge, and impression is better than comprehension. We want the devotional heart. We're going to wait silently before God. We're going to go into a room by ourselves, and our right hand won't know what our left one's doing, and we're going to wait until God speaks to our soul. We'll be quiet before Him, because this world is so noisy. People don't get alone with God anymore. We're going to get alone, and we're going to sit and wait until His Spirit communicates with our spirit. I want the inner witness of the Spirit. I'm going to wait for God from now on to move my tongue, to take the lead. I'm sick of studying truth. I want to know truth. I want to taste it. I want to enjoy it. And so I'll just be a babe in His presence, and I'll say, speak, Lord, for Your servant heareth. And then I'll wait. If He brings anything to my mind, I'll confess it. And I'll wait till I'm clean. And I'll claim the word. And then God will speak to my spirit. The shepherd's voice. He's given us other senses. We have our eyes, we have our hearing, we have all the senses to learn the world. Inside He's given me a spirit, and spirit must communicate with spirit. So I'm just going to wait for the spirit's voice. Intuition. I'm quoting from someone who believes this road. There must be an unuttered and a soundless voice, a wordless and a noiseless monitor, which opposes mind, emotion, volition, which urges and moves and constrains us from within. The voice of God within saying, write this letter, visit this person, go down this street, shop in this store. I want to know God, and I'm not going to act anymore until God leads me. And if He tells me to visit, I'm going to be sensitive to the intuitive jab of the Holy Spirit. Go there. Yes, Lord. Whatever You say. And I'm going to be conscious of the presence of God and live daily in the presence of God. And let God lead me and God tell me when to go and when not to go and what to say and what not to say. And then, is not the devotional heart that is not a man after God's own heart. You would be burned by that road, the intuitive road. I can't condemn these people. Man, having an appetite like that. Wanting, just wanting to have their spirit fellowship with God instead of that cold scholarship approach. They want to hear the shepherd's voice. Dead end. Third road. This one's probably the most common. It's called the subjective. The subjective road. Again, it's a reaction. They looked out the window and they saw an externalism. And they got sick of it. Christians run around claiming to be Christians, having the outside of the cup dealt with quite readily. All of their life looked like a ritual, a religious ritual. Go through all the forms. Their pews never get dusty. Every time the doors are open, they're there. Doing everything right. 2 Timothy 3:5, a form of godliness, but denying the power. And the subjective Christian says, that's not for me. I am so sick of the barrenness of busyness. I am so tired of that treadmill Christianity. I'm sick of being a tornado from the Lord. Hey, listen, when I say these things, coming right out of my life. I went through that. I just want Jesus. I'm not going to settle for anything less than this. A quiet, deep, ecstatic awareness that everything's all right between me and my God. If they just want to go through the ritual and show up at a service and bow their head and read their Bible and memorize a certain number of verses, let them do it. But for me, I want to walk, I want to know, I want to get so close to God that I could feel Him. And I want to live in His conscious presence. I want to draw so near to God, I want to melt in the fire of His love. I want to cuddle up to the lover of my soul and recline upon His bosom. Let the world spin any way it wants. I just want to know Him. I want to be intoxicated with Him. Drowned in the depths of His presence. Just that awareness. Instead of expending all this energy of the flesh and getting nowhere and spinning my wheels, I want to be lost in Christ. I want an encounter with God at my deepest heart. And I want to feel the impact of His nature at my nature in its innermost point, right in my spirit. Dead end. What are you talking about? Wanting to know God this way while others are just external? You want to know Him presently? You want to be aware of His presence? And while others are just going through the forms, you want to be free? You want to come and worship God and just be free in the Spirit? And then yield to that freedom. Whether that is to respond in unconsciousness or weeping or shouting or clapping or jumping or dancing or silent praise. You just want to be free to worship God. Make it real. I want to be sincere in my heart. Dead end. The next two. You're going to have a hard time believing that they're dead ends. I'll prove it to you tomorrow. Under road. Total surrender. In this approach, again, the heart is set on God Himself. This person has been made aware, keenly aware, of the old sin nature that keeps coming up, and he feels this awful battle raging. And he has a million and one scriptures that he can bring to show you that he's right on this. If you're going to have God say of you, a man who wholly follows the Lord, you have got to be yielded unreservedly. Surrender to the Lord. That's the great clarion call. Total submission. Let go and let God. Just give yourself over to Him, body, soul, and spirit, everything. Just surrender it all if you want to know Him in His fullness. Romans 12, verse 1. I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto Him. He's also looked out the window and he's seen an unsurrendered Christian, one living for dear self and dear wife and dear home and dear job and dear money and dear vacation and dear world and dear Isaac. And he says, that's not for me. I am going to be that man D.L. Moody described. The world has yet to see what God will do with a man who's completely sold out to Him. And then Moody added, by God's grace, I want to be that man. For I remember reading that statement, and I came crying before the Lord, and I said, Lord, I want to be that man. Usually, this person on this road divides his life into areas, like a little pie. He's divided up, and God, his testimony goes something like this. God's been dealing in this area of my life. And then He gives these areas. I surrender my eyes to the Lord, and I surrender my thoughts to the Lord, and I surrender my words to the Lord, and I gave Him my library. I gave my family to the Lord. I gave Him my new car. And I surrendered my social life to the Lord, and I gave God my bank account. And you'd be amazed at some of the... gave Him my pencils, and I gave... surrendered everything to the Lord. I think... of all the dead-end roads that I've gone down, this is the one I went down the longest because it looked the closest. I surrendered myself so much I thought I was part of the altar. I went forward so many times and signed so many cards and cried my silly eyes out. Oh, Lord, take me. I surrender. I give you everything. while the tears were still wet on my cheeks, I'd go out and sin. What in the world happened? I can't blame God. I'm too religious for that. I must have done something wrong, you know. Maybe I didn't mean it. Back down to the altar. Oh, Lord. I'm telling you, it's a dead-end road. It's not like this. He's done. Total surrender to the Lord is not the way. Boy, I don't clear my throat when I say that anymore. If you don't leave tonight, if you're going to leave tonight, you check with me before you go, will you? I have a few other things to say. Two more roads, plus one. The contemplation approach, meditation approach. Follow this to its logical conclusion, you'll end up in a monastery. These people also reacted to distractions. And they say, you know, there's so much that gets between me and the Lord. And I've got to get rid of these distractions. Children are a distraction, so I'm not going to get married. And sports are a distraction, so I'm going to hang up my gloves. I remember one time God was dealing with me on this. I was on this road at the time. I love golf. I don't play well, but I love golf. I get my money's worth. I get to see the whole course. And I remember one time I felt like, I look back now and it was my own imagination, but I felt like God had put his fingers on my golf clubs. Said, Ed Miller, do you love me more than these? Yes, sir? I want you to give your clubs to such and such a camp. Yes, Lord. That was a sacrifice. I gave my clubs to this camp. I never had any concern of the camp before that at all. Then I got this burden to go up and see how the camp's doing, you know. And those buzzards were lined up around the pool, knocking stones in the water with my golf clubs. This meditation approach, you got to get rid of all this stress. I won't let anything stand in the way. I'm going to keep my mind. I want to think about Jesus all day long. And I'm going to keep him on my mind, and the only time I'm going to break my meditation of the Lord is for the necessities of life. To rest, to eat, to go to the bathroom, that's all. And the rest of the time I'm going to be thinking about the Lord Jesus Christ. It's amazing how the world admires a person who takes this approach. He sacrificed so much, sacrificed their lives, gave up this job. This guy had a chance for a career, but he laid that thing down so that he brought a Christian. Surely God must say of him, a man after my own heart. Sounds so good and it sounds so spiritual, but I'm telling you God's truth, it's a dead-end road, and it's a block to your relationship with the Lord. We're going to talk about some precious things this weekend. I'm going to give you the sixth one. Maybe I have to duck here, turn the table over, and protect myself. This is a dead-end road, gentlemen. I call it the hunger and thirsting after Jesus Christ road. Also a reaction to lukewarm Christians. People are lazy. They could care less. They never seek the Lord. And the idea is this, that if I yearn and hunger and long for and pursue and have an appetite, am I getting somebody? This is a dead end road. If I just long and hunger in my heart of hearts to know him, then that's the path. That's the devotional heart, and God will say, there's a man after my own heart. That end road. I don't care how much you hunger and thirst after Jesus Christ, that is not the devotional heart. Six roads. The ascetic road, intuition, subjective. If your heart is open, you're going to thank God for delivering you from these roads. I know it. Plus one. Here's the seventh road. Any permutation of the above. You know what a permutation is? The difference between a combination and a permutation. A combination is, for example, if I'm having a ball team, it wouldn't matter if I had Joe and Bill or Bill and Joe. They're the same guy. It doesn't matter. If I have a telephone number, it matters if I have 3 and 1 or 1 and 3. Permutation is when you combine them in all the possible ways. Some people don't take one road at a time. They mix up surrender and meditation. Or they say, it's hungering and thirsting after the Lord. That's part of it. After you've surrendered to the Lord. See, they combine them in some way. I'm not a mathematician, but Bob Johnson is, so I asked him to give me the permutation. Here it is. There are 1,956 ways to permute those six roads. Why God's people are having such a hard time with the devotional heart? See, I named six roads. There's 1,965 ways that people miss the devotion, and they want it. They want to know Christ. That's why my heart is burdened this weekend. So that we could see clearly. So that we can know Him. So that He can say of every one of us, there's a man after my own heart. There's a man of God. Face-to-face fellowship. He wholly follows the Lord. That's what we're going to look at. Let's bow together. Father, we do rejoice tonight that Thou hast not left us in the dark, but Thou hast given us a Bible revelation of the devotional heart. We just pray that through our meetings together this weekend, every one of us might be given by Thy grace eyes to see. We might have Christ formed in us, that we might see Him and be conformed unto His image. Give us great liberty this weekend as we study Thy Word together. Deliver us from every false thing. Commit in Jesus' name. Amen. Leave you up in the air.